Well, as already been mentioned, seems that just yesterday we were starting school, but we are now into Advent season. It's only December 1st, but here we are. Christmas is upon us. Before we know, we'll be into Boxing Day and New Year's Eve and New Year's Day and the long, dark January. Whatever January, February mushed together is, that kind of the long, dark winter of our seasons will be upon us, and we'll have missed it. And we'll look back and say, wait a minute, what happened? Where did we... So we don't want to miss it. We don't want to miss Christmas. But before we get to Christmas, we need to get there. And that's what Advent is about. Advent is about the getting there. And not just getting there so we can rush through it and be at Christmas and have it all there, but to reflect, to take the time to journey to all that leads to Bethlehem, all that leads to Christ's birth. And not just in the history of the Israelites and all that went on to that, but for you and I. What leads us to Jesus? What leads us to the manger? Where has God brought you and all of that? And so Advent season, all of that wrapped up and part of that. And if you're not sure, what is this Advent that Ryan keeps throwing out? What is this? Advent is a season in the church calendar that is the four Sundays before Christmas. And each Sunday we celebrate a different aspect of hope and peace, joy and love. And we see that when we light the Advent wreath and goes around, and we'll hear those stories every Sunday as our children. This morning it was our toddlers. I'm not sure if you caught on to that, but Catherine and Catherine had the little ones with them. And the next week it'll be Godly Play Kids and Argyle City Kids sharing about our Advent wreath together. But we also spend time in this season in the Christmas narrative. We spend time looking at what happens and where it goes. And every year, and I know that the season gets familiar to you and the songs get familiar to you, and you've heard them all before and you've read them all before. And every year Ryan gets up and he starts talking about the same passage in Luke. Every year we go and you've kind of heard it. And so maybe you think you can kind of coast through the next few weeks. You can maybe tune out a little bit, maybe half listen, kind of sing the songs on automatic pilot. As you were, but I would encourage you, I would challenge you, don't turn on the automatic pilot just because we've hit December, because we've hit Advent, and because we've hit Christmas, and we're so familiar with it. Don't hit the autopilot. Engage with it. Wrestle with it. Seek God's wisdom and His message for something new in it. Be present in it. Place yourself in the narrative a little bit. Ask questions. See where God is doing. Actively reflect. Look forward to the new ways in which God is going to reveal yourself this season. I'm going to be speaking throughout the course of this season from the perspective of angels and shepherds. And I'm not putting it on anything, but I'm in my own mind calling it, of angels and shepherds. And so we're going to spend time going there. So if you're wondering where we're going for the rest of the season, we got angels and shepherds. So if you find stuff about those in the Bible, that's what we're going to be talking about. And this morning is the angels. And we've read this morning three different accounts leading into the Christmas narrative, into Luke's account of the Christmas narrative, of angels coming and bringing a message to various people. And we're going to look and spend some time this morning talking about those passages and some of the challenge that they hold for us and some of the word of encouragement that they bring to us and where we fit in all of these things. So hang on, it's a lot to go through, but you can get there with me. So Zechariah, we're going to start with Zechariah. His story comes first, Luke chapter 1. And Zechariah's got a wonderful story. He and his wife Elizabeth are both from the priestly tribe, dating all the way back to Aaron. They don't just stop at Levi, as the Levites, Levitical order. They go all the way back to Aaron. They are counted in Scripture as being faithful people to God. That's wonderful accolades. They are also old. which isn't anything against them. It just happens to be against them in this case, because their heart's desire has been to have a child, and Elizabeth was unable to conceive, which was her burden to bear and her grief to bear. And we don't get to read or hear much about that, but I can't imagine what that has been like for her. And now they are too old for that to even be a possibility. So perhaps maybe they've given up. But there's a prayer we read about. The angel comes and says, your prayer has been answered. Somewhere in the course of that, they have been praying for a child. Maybe they stopped 20 years ago. I don't know. But the prayer is being answered. Now, Zechariah, in the narrative, this is interesting. You may be wondering what's going on. Zechariah has gone to worship. As a priest, he goes to the temple to worship. And once in your lifetime, I want you to settle with this. So once in your lifetime, if you are of the priestly class, you have an opportunity to be able to serve in worship in the inner sanctuary, to light the incense, to be present and before the Holy of Holies. Once, maybe, if you get lucky and your lot is drawn. Zechariah has gone to the temple for his 2 weeks of service. This period of time, that's more regular for them. And his lot is drawn, and he goes in. And he has an encounter in there that is beyond anything that words can express. And he meets the angel. Now, Zechariah is serving in the sanctuary. He meets Gabriel. And Gabriel gives him the great news that their prayers have been answered and that they will soon have a son, and that son will be a great prophet of the Lord. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit, and he will prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. What wonderful news! Isn't that great? Now, how would you react? Now, forget that an angel just suddenly appeared in front of you. Put that aside. But how would you react if all of a sudden you got the news that your deepest prayer desire had suddenly and was going to be answered? Isn't that good news? Isn't that great? Now, Zechariah, he has the response and reaction that we would all end up having if we were going about our daily worship and all of a sudden an angel appeared. Most of us would probably be terrified. And we've talked about this before. Every time an angel appears, the response from the people is that they were terrified, and the response from the angel is said, don't be afraid. I'm thinking they're not really that nice looking. They're terrifying. They're out of world image for us, and we can't fathom that. And our response is to cower, and they say, don't be afraid. And Zechariah cowers, and he's terrified. And Gabriel says, don't be afraid. I have good news for you. Not only has your prayer been answered, you're going to be a son, but this son is going to be significant. This is the one who will prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. There will be no one else like John. It's wonderful news. And Zechariah has a wonderful response. Prove it. I'm sorry, wait. You've just told me that my prayer, my life prayer, is being answered. You've just told me that we are going to have a child, which is fantastic and wonderful. And he will be the forerunner for the Messiah, which we have been waiting for. Generations of Israel have been waiting for this to come, and he will be the one preparing people for this Messiah coming. You've just told me this wonderful news, and my response is, prove it. Because we're really old. Which is, again, no commentary on age and people from being of an older generation needing to have more proof than people of a younger generation who maybe take things that. I'm not saying that at all, but he says, you know, prove it. Makes us, it should cause us to pause. It should cause us to think a little bit. And we're going to leave it just there. We're going to come back to that in a moment. Because there's another angelic meeting that happens. And we move a little bit further in Luke's narrative in chapter 1. We discover a young woman, likely at home, going about regular home routine, cleaning, cooking, whatever it is that she would be doing at home. And an angel appears to her. Well, we all know this is Mary. An angel appears to her. And she is confused. She's not confused and she's not terrified by the sight. She's confused and uncertain about the message. The angel shows up to Mary, and the first words out of his mouth is very simply, he says, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." He doesn't start with, "Don't be afraid." He says, "The Lord is with you, you are favored." Well, she's confused by this. "I'm just at home, I'm doing the dishes. And I'm favored? I'm a little confused." And then Gabriel goes on and says, "Don't be afraid. Here's the message I have for you. Mary is going to be the one who will give birth to this child, the Messiah who is coming. And she will have the unique task of raising the Son of God." Hands up everyone who wants that job description. No, she will have that task. She will have the task of not only raising the Son of God, but she will have the task of letting him go. She will have the task of standing at the foot of the cross and watching him die. She will have the task of going to the tomb and finding it empty. She will have the task of being in the background while the church starts and begins, and she doesn't know any of that. We do, but she doesn't. And the angel says, "You will be given this task." Mary isn't given any qualifications of being faithful in this passage. We don't hear that she was a faithful servant of the Lord. That was Zechariah and Elizabeth's qualification. We don't know if Mary had been praying for anything in particular. Certainly, probably not. "I'd like to be the Son of God, or the Mother of God. If we can do that, that would be great." She hasn't been praying for that we know of. And apparently none of that matters, because she has been chosen and Gabriel is giving this message. And her response is different from Zechariah's. She doesn't look for proof. She doesn't say, "Oh, that sounds wonderful, prove it." She needs a little clarification, because this sounds too fantastic. She asks for the clarification. She says, "Not that I don't believe this will happen, but how is this going to take place? Because I am still a virgin. I know how biology works." And Gabriel responds and says, "This is a really good question. Here's what will happen." And her response then after that is, she accepts it. She commits to being obedient to God. Let's put that aside for a moment. We're going to come back to there again. Third visit of the angels. Now this is Harold the angel, not Gabriel the angel. Shows up to meet the shepherds. Now this is a whole different thing. It's a group of shepherds that we don't know if they had any faith at all. Whether they had any. They're just out at work. They're just out there doing their job. In the middle of the night, it's quiet, it's peaceful. All of a sudden, the angel breaks in on that silence and doesn't even give them any response at all. They have nothing to say in the whole thing. He shows up, boom, in the night. They're terrified, because that's what you should do when an angel shows up. You're terrified. These children, "Don't be afraid, for I give you good news of great joy, which shall be for all men." And we're so excited in heaven about what's happening just right now that we can't contain it. And we say this, and the rest of heaven is breaking into our reality, because it is so exciting. They are so excited at what's going on. They can't contain it. And they start to sing and they start to praise God. Can you imagine the light show that is? It makes the northern lights look like a little match, kind of, you know, quivering in a breeze. And then just as suddenly as they appear and explode into the shepherd's reality, who just sit there in stunned silence without knowing anything at all what's going on with this, they leave. But the shepherds still have a response. Zechariah had a response. His response was, prove it. Mary had a response. Her response was, how is this going to work? And I will be obedient to it. And the shepherd's response, well, that's not something you see every day. We should go check this out. And so they go and they check it out. And not only do they go and they check it out, but if we read further in the narrative, we discover that they go and then tell everyone about what they have seen and heard. So what do we do with these three visitations? What do we do with these three encounters, with these three responses? And I told you we'd come back to Zechariah, we'd come back to Mary. We're going to come back to those shepherds again in just a moment. But all of this has to do with messages from heaven and our level of expectation. When God gives us a message, what's our expectation? So first off, let's talk about at worship. Now, you're at worship right now, you're at church. We should all expect a message from God at church. We should all expect to hear from God. It really shouldn't be that unexpected if an angel even shows up and says, good news, everybody. Your prayers have been answered. This is what's going to happen. Terrified? We're okay with that. We can do that. But we should expect that at worship. Zechariah is in the Holy of Holies, where God dwells in his presence among the Israelites. If ever there was anywhere in worship to expect God to show up, it's in that place. And he didn't expect God to show up. Maybe that's your experience in worship as well. Maybe when you come to worship, come to church, you don't expect to meet Jesus. Maybe you just come because this is what you're supposed to do on a Sunday morning, or you have nothing else to do on a Sunday morning, or I'm not sure what. And you come and you sing and you listen and you read and then you leave, but in all of that, you never, ever meet Jesus in this place, in this time. Not because he's not present, not because he doesn't want to meet with you, not because he's not speaking, but because we don't expect to meet him here. How silly is that? Silly is that, that the place where we should expect to meet Jesus is often the place we don't. We don't expect him to show up. And so when he does, we don't say, wow, this is awesome. We say, prove it. Zechariah's response, prove it. And the angel Gabriel, he says, right, because you said that, the proof is going to be, well, first off, I'm Gabriel. I'm hanging out with God. I got my ear on the inner circle. This is direct from him. You should have listened. Now you're not going to say anything until the baby is born and Zechariah comes out and he can't say a word. Until John is born. And after John is born, they're trying to name him, and everybody wants John to be named a certain name, a family sort of name. Elizabeth says, no, he needs to be named John. And they're saying, forget Elizabeth, you don't know what you're talking about. And then Zechariah gets a notepad and writes down, his name shall be John. At that point, he can speak again, and he breaks into song. You can read about that. Luke chapter 1. What happens to us when we come to worship where we should expect to see and expect to encounter God, but we don't really expect it? In fact, it might really mess up our order of service, the flow of things that we have created. But let's move on to Mary. Like I said, Mary was likely at home when Gabriel found and came and found her. See, we've got worship, and then we move to the state of home. See, we don't always go to church, but we're often at home. But at home, maybe sometimes while we're there, we might expect God to show up. Maybe we shouldn't. It's not the place we would think he will show up. But maybe we can expect that might happen if we're doing devotions or reading our Bible or praying or something like that at home. Home is full of routine chores and familiar expectations. However, God still meets us at home. And when he meets us there, there's always a message for us. There's a message for Mary. See, Mary, surprisingly enough, in this place where, you know, you don't expect that God should be, usually, sort of thing, just shows up. She's not surprised by it. Confused, yes. Overwhelmed, likely. Afraid, not so much. But at the end, she was willing to serve God in whatever way she could. And the message coming from the angels met her at home where she was. So the place where we don't necessarily expect God to be is a place that sometimes we can expect God to be. If you feel like we're working backwards a little bit here, let's move on to work. The shepherds at work. Where of all the places that you go on a daily basis do you expect God to not show up at all? Work. We leave him at home, we leave him at church, we leave him someplace else, we don't bring him to work with us. I bring him to work with me. But you know what I'm saying? And here the shepherds at work, they're not expecting anything. They have no response when the angels show up. So the place that we never expect God to show up or work is a place that he does and that we should. All of it seems backwards. All of it seems unreal. And if we follow our reactions and the reactions in those different locations in worship, the reaction was to demand proof of the encounter. Was it real? Was this happening? In the home location, it wasn't so much proof, but to honestly question, how is all this taking place? Because the mathematics and the biology is not going to work out so well. We just want some clarification. And the work environment, we're back to fear. But after that moment, turns this message, the encounter with Jesus, turns into an acceptance of what has just happened and a desire to experience more of that. God shows up at your work, does something amazing and fantastic, gives you a message. What do we want? We want more of that. That's what the shepherds are teaching. Is that what we're getting from that angelic encounter? And all of it's backwards. But in the end, God has a message for us. The message is good news. It is a message that points to a greater understanding of who he is in our lives and what his purpose for our lives is. The question in all of it is that in everywhere we are we expecting to hear God's message? Are we expecting that? We should be. My hope is that each of us, that we all want to hear from God. That you do want to grow closer to him. The question that remains, how do we position ourselves to expect and to hear about God in our midst? And this is going to look different for each of us. Because God meets us individually where we're at. Speaks to us individually where we're at. But some suggestions that I would give for how to position yourself to be able to hear the message and to expect the message that God wants to bring to you in worship and at home and at work and all the places that you go. Take a moment, number one, take a moment when you enter a church, when you enter a room in your house, when you enter into your workplace, to let God know that you are expecting to hear from him in that place. You show up at work in the morning or afternoon or evening, depending on when you go to work. Before you walk in and start punching your card, walk in and punch God's card and say, God, I am looking to see you today here. When you're at home, you walk into the kids' room and it's a mess and you think, my goodness, God would never step foot in here. I'm expecting to meet you here. You come to church. You walk in these doors before you shake a hand, before you start talking about the weather, before you say anything about how the project is going on, you say, God, I am expecting to meet you here today. And then wait a moment in silence. Pause. Give him a moment to speak. Second thing, and these are maybe obvious, but some things are obvious that we don't do, is read our Bible. God speaks to us through his word. He meets us right there every day, wherever we go, open it up. My goodness, we've got them on our phones now. It's fantastic. Read your Bible. Pray regularly. And the fourth, a fourth suggestion, these aren't definitive, they aren't all of them. Engage with and pray with fellow believers. Talk with other people. Find out where God is meeting them. Share that excitement. Share your story of where God is meeting you. This Advent, we are looking forward to the birth of Jesus. We light candles, we've got the nativity scene, we sing songs. Start today, day one of Advent, by expecting Him to show up in your daily life. Let's pray together.